So Acts chapter 15, and the title of our message as we're going through Acts chapter 15 is Deluge of Disagreement. And right now what we're looking at here in verses 1 through 35 is the doctrinal disagreement that came up between the Judaizers from Jerusalem and the new Gentile believers in Antioch. And actually the disagreement is really between Barnabas and Paul and these Judaizers. That's really where the disagreement is at. And so as we're continuing here through Acts 15 and through this section, verses 1 through 35, we come today here to verse 25. And last week, this is where we left off. We looked last week at the first part of verse 25 and the first part of verse 28. And we talked about how whenever believers are in one accord or with one accord, in one spirit and one mind, that what we can expect to happen is for the Holy Spirit to show up and to speak. And Jesus specifically said that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his name to us. And Jesus actually tells us in John 14 through 16 how the Holy Spirit is his representative to us. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to us, it's literally the Spirit of Jesus coming to us. And so Jesus said, I will come to you. And he means through the Holy Spirit. And so what we can expect is what Jesus said back in Matthew 18. He said that if any two or three of you gather together in my name, he said, I'll be there. And if any two of you agree on anything and, you know, pray and ask the Father for that specific thing, he said, I'll give it to you. So Jesus tells us that when we come together in agreement and in one spirit and one mind with one purpose as believers, he says that he'll hear our prayers and he'll answer our prayers. In other words, we'll hear from him through him answering our prayers, and he would come and be in our midst. He would show up. And so that's what we can expect as we read the Bible. And we talked about how this happened back in Acts chapter 2 with the early church on the day of Pentecost. It happened in Acts chapter 4 when they were all together praying about what to do about the persecution that was coming against them. And every time you see that the believers were in one accord, it's not too far down in the scripture that you'll see something about the Holy Spirit doing something and saying something and showing up. And so that's what we can expect. And so what we're doing right now is we're looking here, beginning with verse 25 again today, is we're looking at the body of this letter that James and the church in Jerusalem had sent to the new believing Gentiles in Antioch in order to comfort them, to edify them, to build them up, to bring them encouragement, and also to bring them instruction in God's word about what they really need to do as new believers. As you remember, there were some Judaizers, there were some what Paul called false brothers that came from Jerusalem and told these new Gentile believers in Antioch that unless they are circumcised and follow the law of Moses, they can't be saved. Yeah, believing in Jesus is good, but you know what? You got to do more, they say. And Paul and Barnabas had a hard time with that, and so the church at Antioch sent them down to Jerusalem to ask the elders and the apostles about this question. As you know, they had what we call the council at Jerusalem. They talked about it. James made his decision and said, you know what? That's not necessary. What the Gentiles need to do is just abstain from four main things, and that's sexual immorality as a believer in the world and idolatry, and then as believers who are living amongst other Jewish believers and who are trying to reach out to other unbelieving Jews, they need to also abstain from things strangled and from drinking or eating blood or eating meat with blood. And so that was the prohibitions that James gave. And now what the church in Jerusalem is doing here now is they are writing a letter to send it back with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch to let these Gentile believers know what are the necessary things that they must follow as believers in order to be right with the Lord, in order to be a good witness to the Jews and to the rest of the Gentiles. And so that's what we're looking at now here is this letter. And so for context's sake, let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 22. It says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so if you remember, real quickly as we get into this, in verses 1 through 5, we saw the differences that led to the disagreement. And in verses 6 through 18, we looked at the discussion that took place over those disagreements or because of those disagreements. And then we saw in verses 19 through 21, we saw James's decision about what to tell these Gentile believers. And so what we're looking at now here between verses 22 and 34 is we're looking at the decree. This is the decree. This is the letter. This is the information that the Jerusalem church wants the church at Antioch, specifically the Gentiles, to know. And so we're looking at the body of this letter, this decree that they wrote to them. And last week, if you remember, we picked up here in verse 25, and it says, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Now, last week, we looked at this whole idea of being in one accord. And so what I want to do now is I want to move on where the scripture tells us that it seemed good to them, or it pleased them, really should be the translation, to send chosen men with Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles there in Antioch. And so if you notice here in verse 25, these chosen men, we know who they are because we're going to be told in verse 27, but we know from verse 22 who they were. And if you remember, we see that these chosen men were actually some leaders in the church of Jerusalem. So these weren't just some insignificant folks that they sent up there to bring encouragement and to bring comfort and direction to these new believers in Antioch. These were important guys. I mean, these were guys who were leaders in the church of Jerusalem, taking their time to go up and hand deliver this letter along with Paul and Barnabas to these Gentile believers. So this was a very important thing. It was very important for the Jerusalem church to make sure that these Gentile believers know that they love them and they want to comfort them, encourage them, and give them instruction, that they're there for them, that they're not on the side of the Judaizers, that they have something different to say. And so we know from verses 22 and 27 that these men were Judas, or as he's known as Barsabbas, son of the Sabbath, and Silas. And so we've looked at those guys and talked about the meanings of their names and things. And so we know who now is being sent with Paul and Barnabas here. And it says in verse 26, it says, "Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the men that it's referring to here is not Judas and Silas who've risked their life for Jesus, but we know from the context of reading the two chapters before chapter 13, which if you're any good at math at all, you can figure out which two chapters those are, right? Chapter 13 and 14, right? And we know from chapters 13 and 14 that those who risk their lives for the gospel of Jesus or for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was Paul and Barnabas. And so that's what James or whoever's writing the letter here is referring to when it says men who have risked their lives. He's referring, or they're referring to, Paul and Barnabas. And if you remember, all the dangers that Paul and Barnabas faced in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra on their first missionary journey back in chapters 13 and 14. So those are the men that they're referring to here that have risked their lives for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. It says, "We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth." Now, we've already covered this, but I'm going to hit it real quick. This really tells us about the character of these men. And we know that these are leading men in the church of Jerusalem. And we already know what kind of guys are part of the church of Jerusalem, don't we? I mean, my goodness, Peter used to have or assume the lead role at the church in Jerusalem until he kind of became an evangelist or, preaching on the road and being an itinerant preacher, traveling around sharing the gospel. And James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus himself, now has assumed the leadership position in the church of Jerusalem, it seems here from the scriptures. And so we know that back there in Jerusalem, this was the main hub or the headquarters. This was the place where most of the apostles, went to church. So we know that the church of Jerusalem has some spiritual heavyweights. But we also know that Judas and Silas themselves are very important men and very spiritual men. And we've talked about that some weeks ago. And we know that because they're leading men, they're leaders in the church. But also look at verse 27. It says that we've sent them to you, and they will also report the same things by word of mouth. And so what this tells me is James, as he sends Judas and he sends Silas with Paul and Barnabas, is sending two guys that he knows will represent him, will represent the church at Jerusalem, and will represent the Lord Jesus Christ to these Gentile believers. In other words, these guys were faithful, they were loyal, and they were guys that you could count on that were going to do what was right. And these were guys who were, again, with one accord, right, with the rest of the apostles there in Jerusalem, because it says here that James is basically saying that we're confident that we know that they will report the same things that are in the letter that Paul and Barnabas is bringing to you. These guys will tell you by word of mouth as witnesses that these things are true. And so these guys were faithful men. They were loyal men, guys you could count on, guys that you wouldn't, if you heard them speak, you wouldn't have to say, well, I wonder if that's true. I wonder if I can believe that. I wonder if there's a little exaggeration in that. No, these were loyal guys, faithful guys, and truthful men. So men of integrity is what we see. Now, it's clear from this verse that Judas and Silas, guys, the reason that they're sent with Paul and Barnabas is they are sent as representatives of the church of Jerusalem to serve two purposes. Number one, the scripture tells us, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas. These guys are sent as ambassadors of peace from James and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They're coming to kind of put an end to this war, this doctrinal war of you got to be circumcised and you got to follow the law of Moses and do we or not. They come as representatives of peace to put this issue to rest once and for all. If you notice, it tells you here in the verse, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. And as I said, these guys are being sent as eyewitnesses to testify to the validity of the decree. Paul and Barnabas is showing up with a letter in their hand, but Judas and Silas are showing up to say what is in that letter is true because we were there, we heard the discussion, we heard James' decision, and they wrote it down, and we're here to tell you the church in Jerusalem is behind you. They love you guys, and they're all for you following Jesus with the whole heart, and they don't want you to be shaken in your faith. They don't want you to be confused about what you have to do to be a Christian and be saved and go to heaven and follow Jesus. They want you to know these things, what is necessary. And so that's why they're sending Judas and Silas. And I think that's very significant. Now, for the rest of our time together this morning, what I really want to focus on here is basically here the first part of verse 28, which we covered a little bit last week, but it's very important. I want to look at it here today. Notice in verse 28, it says, "For it seemed good." Now, again, that's the second time here in this little section that we've seen this word "seemed." Notice that back in verse 22, it said it pleased the apostles. And we know that that same word for pleased is translated seemed in verse 25. But now we have the word coming up again. And actually, it will also come up again later in verse 34. But here in verse 25, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." That little phrase there, we talked about it last week, and we're going to talk about it again this week and finish it. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit." Now, this is another scripture of many scriptures, guys, in the New Testament and in the Bible that clearly testify to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person and not merely a power. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a power. He's not a force, you know, or he's not some mysterious influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. As you know, and I've printed in your bulletin, that famous hymn from years and years and years ago, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There's two stanzas of that song that end, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." The Holy Spirit, even though he is what we refer to many times and what Bible scholars refer to as the third person of the Trinity, he's not insignificant or less than God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person. And what I think is interesting is we look at the Holy Spirit many times because we refer to him as the third person of the Trinity, and because, you know, he's kind of like, you know, the Holy Spirit. I mean, when you think of God the Father, I don't know about you, and this is just my warped brain, but when I think of God the Father, this picture I get is this old man with this big, long, gray beard, you know, sitting on a big throne, you know, kind of looks like some kind of grand wizard or something, you know, with a little wind blowing through his hair, and it's God the Father, you know. And then beside him, of course, we know on his right hand, you know, is Jesus, his son. And sometimes because of the way we think about the Godhead and the way we think sometimes about the Trinity, we think, well, you know, Jesus is on a throne too, as the Bible says, on God's right hand. You know, but his throne must be just a little lower than God's throne because, you know, God the Father is God, you know, and Jesus is his son, so his throne is right beside God's, but it's a little bit lower, you know. And then you got the Holy Spirit out there wandering around somewhere. He's God too, but, you know, he's a little more insignificant because you can't see him and you can't, you know, really visualize. When you visualize the Spirit, what do you visualize? You know, you may visualize a cloud maybe, from some of the scriptures that we have back in the Old Testament, but what's the Spirit look like, you know? I can't conjure that up in my mind. And so we get this idea that the Spirit's not as much God as God the Father and Jesus the Son, because at least, you know, we have some sort of idea in our brain what we think Jesus looks like too, you know? And so we look at the Holy Spirit like he's less of a person, you know, and we call him the third person of the Trinity. But here's what I think's cool. He may be called the third person, you know, of the Godhead, but you know what? He's actually the first person of the Godhead that any of you and I ever meet. You know that? You know, it's the Holy Spirit, when we're lost and in sin, that comes and speaks to us and draws us, as the Bible says, to the Father. So it's interesting that a lot of times in a lot of churches, in a lot of mainline denominational churches, the Holy Spirit is minimized and sometimes even not even talked about or referred to. You know, or if he is referred to, he's referred to, you know, as an influence or a force or a power or something like that, not God himself, not a person. But the Bible is very clear, guys, that he is a person, and he is the first person of the Godhead that any of us ever meet. Before you meet Jesus, you meet the Holy Spirit. Before you meet God the Father, you meet the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's significant. But guys, he is a person. And in fact, let me give you some basis for this. When Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to the disciples in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus himself refers to the Holy Spirit by using the pronoun he. When Jesus was referring to the Holy Spirit, he never said, you know, when it comes, you know, he said when he comes. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as a person. He never described the Holy Spirit as an it. But how does this verse here, verse 28, how does this verse reveal the personhood of the Holy Spirit to us? Well, guys, it's very important because in order to have personhood, to actually be considered a person, you have to have a will. You have to have emotions, and you have to have intellect. Now, we know if you read very carefully, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit being dispersed to believers in the church, it says that those gifts are dispersed to each one of us as the Holy Spirit wills. Do you know that the gift of God to a lost world is Jesus, his son? Isn't that neat? And do you know that the gift of Jesus to the church is the Holy Spirit. But do you also know that the Holy Spirit has many gifts to impart to the believer? We're told in 1 Corinthians 12. And he imparts those gifts to us as he wills. It's almost like God the Father and Jesus just kind of like relegates that responsibility to the Spirit. Here, you give out those gifts. He gives them to us according to his will. So the Holy Spirit has a will. Now, because he has a will doesn't mean that he has a different will than God the Father or Jesus. We know that the Trinity, the Godhead, is one. And they submit to each other. And we know that they each operate under this principle of glorifying one another. It's a fascinating thing when you study the Trinity in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit does have a will, and his will is always in conjunction with the will of the Father and the will of Jesus, because they're one. So I'm not saying that he has a different will than the two other members of the Godhead. I'm just saying it's significant to notice that he's a person. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit has emotions, because he tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And to grieve the Holy Spirit literally means to make him sad. You know, every time the Holy Spirit speaks to us about something in our life and we say no, or we ignore him, or we don't do business with God, we're making the Holy Spirit sad. Just like every time you wives want attention from your husband and you're doing your best to get their attention and you're doing your best to, hey, notice me. Hey, here I am. And they don't, and that makes you feel sad. That's the way the Holy Spirit feels when we ignore him. You husbands, when your wives don't give you that admiration that you're looking for, because you're all that in a bag of chips, right? You know you are. Every one of us know we're that, right? And we do great things like go to work every day. You know, we tell our wives, you know, listen, you know I love you because I told you on my wedding day. And if it ever changes, I'll let you know. You know how guys are. But you ought to know that I love you. And you know what? Hey, I go to work. All the things I do, I show you I love you. And so the man wants admiration from the woman. And when he doesn't get it, you know what? Guys, admit it. It makes you sad inside. It really does. And that's the way we make the Holy Spirit feel. When your kids don't obey you, when you try to instruct them in what's right, and they will not obey you, they will not listen. Some of you have raised your kids in church, took them to church every Sunday, raised them as Christian kids. Now they're not walking with the Lord. That saddens your heart, isn't it? That's the same way the Holy Spirit feels when we ignore him and don't listen to him and don't confess our sin and don't repent. He's a person, guys. He's not a thing. He's not an it. He's not a force. He's not a power and influence. He's a person. And we need to treat him as such with respect and listen to him and obey him. Because he's only telling us what God the Father and Jesus wants us to know. It's powerful, isn't it? Well, not only does the Holy Spirit have emotions, have a will, but the Holy Spirit has intellect. And that's what we want to look at real quickly as we wind things down. I want you to see this. In verse 25, for it pleased the Holy Spirit, or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. This phrase here actually speaks to us about his intellect. Now again, notice the word seemed, because the Greek word here for seemed can not only be translated pleased, but you know this word for seemed here can actually be translated in the English to think. You know the Holy Spirit thinks. He's a person. He has intellect. He's got intelligence that the government doesn't have. You know, I heard it said one time that one of the greatest oxymorons there is government intelligence. Well, the Holy Spirit has all intelligence. Why? Because he's God. That means he's omniscient. That means he knows everything. And because he's God, he has intellect. He has information. And this reveals to us the fact that the word here seemed is used, and it means to think. This reveals to us the fact that the Holy Spirit has intelligence. If you would, real quick, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see a few scriptures before we end today. But in Romans chapter 8, let me draw your attention to verse 26 and 27. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, notice what it says here. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now notice this. There's information we don't have. The Holy Spirit, Jesus called him the helper. Why? Because he comes to the believer and comes into our life to do what?
Help us.
Help us with what? The will of God. To do the right thing, to follow Jesus, to be faithful to him. Okay? Now, there's information we don't have. And there's weaknesses that we do have. And because we're ignorant and weak, we need God to live inside of us so that we can live for him. And notice what it says here. He helps us in our weaknesses, so we're all weak. And then it says that there's information we don't have because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. You know, we're not as smart as we think we are we? However spiritual you think you are personally in your own mind, in your own heart, I mean, divide that by 100, you know what I'm saying? You know, we are weak and ignorant people. We really are, even as believers. And we don't know how to pray for as we ought, right? But notice this. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, thank the Lord. He prays on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Look at that phrase, mind of the Spirit. The Spirit has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Why? Because he's a person. He can think. He has intelligence. And he helps us with our ignorance. So we should really listen to him when he speaks, shouldn't we? Exactly. That's an interesting verse. It says, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even when we're off, he's always on. Man, that's awesome. If you would turn forward one book to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 11. It tells us here, for what man knows the things of a man? Now here's a real good thing to ponder. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Boy, is that a true statement or what? We can all act a certain way. We can all present ourselves a certain way to be perceived by others a certain way. But you know what? Deep down inside, you know sometimes the sloppy wretch you are, don't you? Yeah. You know what you're thinking at any given time. Some of you right now are having terrible thoughts. You are. You know how I know that? Because you're human. Because I used to sit in church all the time, too, when the pastor's preaching and have these random thoughts go past my brain. Where did that come from? You know? See, I know I'm telling the truth. I'm just being honest with you. Only you know what's really in you, and only you know that to a degree. God knows what's even in you more. And even the information that you do have from your own spirit about yourself is even flawed because you're a sinner. But only the spirit in you, only your human spirit, you know, only your heart, you know exactly what you're thinking at any given time and really knows what's in your heart. You know, when you meet me at the back door and you go, great message, Pastor, and really in your brain you're thinking, man, you went way too long. That was just boring. You know what I'm saying? Man, I hope you get better next week. My goodness, you know. You know what I'm saying? But only the spirit of a man knows what's really in a man. That is true. And the only man that could judge another man's motives was Jesus. Because the Bible said that he could perceive and knew what was in man. So the only other man who can judge another man rightly is Jesus, because he's the only one who can see another man's heart. We can't. And that's what the scripture says here. Notice what it says. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one, notice this, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. So we're all spiritually ignorant, aren't we? I mean, we are all challenged big time in the area of spirituality. We do not know the things of God, guys. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us with the things of God so we can know. So this tells me that the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. What's that mean? He's got intelligence, doesn't he? That means he's a person. And guess what he wants to do? I love this part. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do? He wants to impart his intelligence and what he knows of God and of Jesus to you. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to and in the believer's life, is he is just chomping at the bit to share with you each and every day information about Jesus, about God, and about his word. So think about that in the morning when you decide whether or not to read your Bible before you go to work. If you say no and you just go on your way, you're telling the Holy Spirit, I don't really want to hear your information today. Or I'll hear it later. I got more important things to do right now. Think about that. The Holy Spirit wants to share with you information. That's awesome. Now, if you would, let's keep reading here. In verse 12 and 13, notice what it says. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now notice this, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Did you catch that phrase? The Holy Spirit teaches. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. That's part of his ministry in our life, is to teach us the things we don't know, is to teach us things of God, things of the scripture. Isn't that an awesome thing? That you have that person in your life who wants to impart to you spiritual things. I think that is just amazing to me. And that tells me this, that God loves me too much to leave me the way I am, because he wants to change me by giving me information that I don't have. He wants to make me spiritually smarter, wiser, and he wants me to be informed when it comes to his word. Why? So that I can do his will, bring him glory, and in turn, his blessings can flow in my life. Now, I want you to notice, the Holy Spirit teaches, it says. And what I think is awesome is this, three different times. Once in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit with this title. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. That's what the Holy Spirit is referred to by Jesus as, the Spirit of Truth. Three times in three chapters, Jesus said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, that means he's got truth, doesn't he? Information that he wants to give to us. And Jesus promises in those scriptures that the Holy Spirit will do some things, guys. And I want you to notice, listen, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will, number one, teach us all things. Number two, bring the word of God to our remembrance. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that I have told you. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know also that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come? One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy doesn't always mean telling the future. But do you know the Holy Spirit in our life for his glory and for our benefit, there's some things that he wants to show us up ahead in our life. There are snares and pitfalls and decisions that you need to make, that you need inside intelligence on, that nobody else can give you. But you know the Holy Spirit can give it to you? Because he's God, he knows the future. And Jesus said he will show you things to come. Isn't that amazing? It's been said that an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. But you know what? A lot of times, by just listening to the Holy Spirit, you can prevent yourself from a whole lot of heartache by listening to what he has to tell you about what's up ahead. I've experienced that in my life, and it's real, guys. The Holy Spirit wants to give you inside information. He has intelligence. But not only that, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Not only is he the Spirit of Truth, but he wants to take his truth and give it to you and guide your life in that manner, in his truth, through his word. So, as we close, what the Jerusalem church is conveying in this decree, and I want you to catch this, I want you to listen. What the Jerusalem church is actually conveying in this decree is that it was actually the Holy Spirit who decided the matter at hand. When Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem to ask about this question, and they all deliberated and all discussed, and James said, okay, I've got a decision. If you remember, we talked about how James was given a word of wisdom by the Holy Spirit, right? Well, you know what, guys? It was the Holy Spirit who decided the matter of what the Gentiles needed to do, and the Holy Spirit then imparted that information to James and to the rest of the church. And so what's that tell me? When we're all in one mind, in one spirit, with one purpose, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will show up, he will speak, and he will guide us into all truth. And we never have to worry about being misguided or misled whenever we're listening to the Holy Spirit speak his word and impart his word to us. And that's why it's important. There's a lot of people today saying, well, here's what the Spirit's saying. There's a lot of people saying, well, God told me this. Let me tell you what, if God tells you and the Spirit says it, I guarantee you, you'll be able to read it in the book. And if you can't, then it's not God and it's not the Spirit. Why? Because John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was God. And he was with God. But that Word became flesh, and we know him as Jesus, right? And he's left us his Word. And so we never have to worry about being misled if we're listening to the Spirit impart this Word to us. Amen? Isn't that an awesome thing? So we see it was the Holy Spirit who decided the matter, and then the Holy Spirit imparted that decision through the gifts of wisdom and knowledge to and through James. And they were able to write the letter with confidence. And can you picture them now as they write the letter? Boy, it seemed good to us to send these guys to you. In fact, I'm sending two extra guys who can be a witness by word of mouth. So not only am I giving it to you in writing, I'm giving it to you from these guys' lips. And not only is it our decision, but it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to tell you this. So the Jerusalem church was confident in the comfort, in the encouragement, and the direction that they were giving to these new Gentile believers. Amen. And guys, we should also have total confidence. This morning, every Sunday, I get up here to teach you the Word of God. I study my heart out to give you what I believe God's Word is telling us. And every time I do, I am fully confident when I stand here to say this is God's Word, and you can stake every one of your decisions and your very life on the truth of it. And we now, as a church, need to share that with one another and with people as we leave here and go out of this place. Have confidence in God's Word that it is God's Word, and it's powerful, and the Holy Spirit uses this Word to speak to people's hearts. So when you leave here, the things you learn, take them out of this building and go share them with people in your family. Share them with people at work. Share them with your neighbors. When the Lord opens that door for you to speak, have confidence that the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the things that God has spoken to you. See what I'm saying? So guys, as believers, we should have full confidence knowing that I have the Holy Spirit in me who is guiding me into all truth. And I know when I need to speak, he'll give me the things to say because he's not just a power or an influence, but he is literally a person who lives in me and stands right beside me. Now, I guarantee you, on your worst day as a Christian, as your worst day as a believer, whenever God opens the door for you to speak the Word of God, maybe you're going to counsel somebody and give them direction on what to do. Or maybe you're going to witness to an unbeliever. You know, when you get nervous and your palms get sweaty and you're like, well, you know, I should say something. And God's given me a door here and I know it's my time. And, you know, I'm kind of like nervous. You know, sometimes we chicken out. Guys, listen, no more. You don't have to. Be confident that in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you what you ought to say because he is the Spirit of truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you at all, in front of anyone, if at that moment when you had an opportunity to witness or to share God's word with somebody, if all of a sudden Jesus appeared, do you think you'd have a little confidence now to kind of, I got a little something on my heart. Let me share it with you. mean, you think about that. Think about all the times you've chickened out in witnessing or saying the hard thing maybe to your family members or saying the truth and you've chickened out. Can you imagine if at that very moment when you knew you had to say something, Jesus actually showed up? Your chest would puff out and you'd give it to him, wouldn't you? Well, think about this. You do have Jesus with you and beside you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So guys, leave here today with the confidence knowing that he will fill you and give you the words to say. Amen.